It's amazing to me, continually amazing to me, how I can be thinking some thoughts, praying along a certain line of thought, prepare a message, and it line up with the Sunday school lesson so often. It's very humbling to see how God orchestrates that, and just amazes me. Turn your Bible, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, help me this morning, I pray. Help me to communicate very clearly a great need in this hour. Father, I pray that everyone here would understand it to the extent that they're willing to understand it, and I pray that you would help their willingness. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the difference between faith in your word and faith in our own viewpoint. Help us to realize there's eternal ramifications. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a generation. That means there is a segment of humanity or a character of people. It doesn't mean a 40-year gap right here or a 70-year gap. It means there's a certain kind of people that are pure in their own eyes. They're clean in their own eyes, and yet they're not righteous in God's eyes. There is a subtle vaccination against growth, change, and true holiness that ensnares people. It is a subtle trap that any human being can fall into, where they see themselves as pure and God sees them as dirty. How does this happen? You know, it's pretty common in children who happen to bathe themselves or wash their own hands to come in and mom says, "Did you wash your hands?" "Yep. Let me see them." "No, let's go wash your hands." Did you take a bath?" "Yeah, Mama. Let's look behind your ear." You know? No. But this is different. This is talking about adults. This is not talking about innocence. It's not even talking about immaturity.
That's right.
There may be immaturity involved, but it's talking about something else. How is it that their viewpoint over here says clean, and God's viewpoint says unclean? Well, I'm going to demonstrate for you this morning how this happens. You see, a lot of it has to do with what yardstick you're using. And there's a lot of people in this world who, rather than just using God's yardstick, they make their own. There. That's the yardstick I like. There's other folks who make their own yardstick a different way. They take a yardstick and they put it together. Hopefully their tape works better than mine. Or actually, it'd be better if it didn't, I guess. For those on the those who are here, the CD, and don't aren't here this morning, we're taping a piece of a yardstick onto another one, making it longer. There. That's the one I like. Let's see. How many different yardsticks can we come up with? As many as different people live on the earth.
That's right.
But there's only one that really is going to count on Judgment Day.
Right. Amen.
And that's God's yardstick. Okay? What happens is, they get their yardstick and they measure themselves. Hey, I'm okay. But not only do they do that, they measure everybody else by their yardstick. They measure everyone else by their yardstick. And we're going to, I mean, I could show, the scriptures are full of illustrations of this. We're going to look at a few of them only. But I hope you understand the concept. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, there are many areas in life where I get to use my own yardstick. You know, what kind of food I like, what kind of coffee I like, what kind of gardening I do, how I clean my house. You know, there's a lot of areas where we can be individuals, and I can use my own yardstick. But there's one area where my yardstick is obsolete. My yardstick is not allowed. My yardstick is irrelevant.
Right.
And that's when it comes to the faith and practice that Jesus laid out, the Christian faith. That's when it comes to the narrow road. That's where my yardstick needs to be put away.
Right.
And I use God's yardstick only.
Right.
Okay? In 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, for they measuring themselves by themselves." What's it talking about? They're using their yardstick. "And comparing themselves among themselves," they're measuring each other with their yardstick, "are not wise." Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Naturally, they're going to line up with their own yardstick. And when I'm using my own yardstick, nobody else is going to perfectly line up with my yardstick, because nobody else is just like me. And so I will naturally feel like I'm really the only one that measures up. And nobody else really measures up, because after all, I'm using my yardstick, right? Now, you know, this sounds ridiculous, but it is so common.
Right.
I mean, it is so common, because naturally, until you repent of your yardstick and submit wholly to God's yardstick, that's your measuring tool. And that's what people are going to do. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what were ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses." He's talking about yardsticks. Okay? "How did you try to measure John? But what were ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, we're going to go back to that statement again. Okay, that is a very special statement that fits with what we're talking about today. "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" That word is used in the same sense as it is in Proverbs. Okay? "Whereunto shall I liken this character of people? It is like unto children sitting in the market and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, but you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. You're not dancing to our fiddle. For John came neither eating nor drinking." And they say, "Yeah, the devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking." They say, "Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." What's he saying? He's saying there is a generation here, and they didn't receive John because he didn't measure up with their stick. He said, "What do you want? A man in soft clothing? What do you want? A reed shaken with the wind? What were you looking for? Why wouldn't you receive John's message?" He said, "I'll tell you why. Because you want everybody to dance to your fiddle. You think everybody's supposed to dance to your tune. And you've not learned that you're supposed to submit to God's tune. Okay? John came neither eating nor drinking. He's got a devil. Jesus came eating and drinking. Behold, he's gluttonous and a wine bibber. Now, was either one of those a just judgment? Did God think that John had a devil? Did God think Jesus was gluttonous and a wine bibber? No. So they're using some other ruler, aren't they? They weren't using God's yardstick, were they? Self-satisfied, self-justified, trust their own judgment over God's judgment and God's program. Turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can of my own self do nothing. What's Jesus saying right there? I don't live by my own personal yardstick, folks. And as a minister, a lot of people say, well, Brother Mark, you need to do this, you need to say that. And I don't run by my own yardstick. The policies of this church are based on a book that's already established and written.
Amen.
I don't write the policies of the church. I don't decide who can come and who can go. I don't decide how we should deal with things. The policies are already done and written and settled. Okay? My responsibility is simply to apply the policies of the Word of God. And it needs to be understood that way.
Yeah.
Compromise is not an option.
Right.
I can of my own self do nothing. He said, as I hear from God, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will, the yardstick. I don't measure with my own yardstick, but the yardstick which the Father, the will of the Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing to, for a season, to rejoice in the light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do bear witness of me, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. In other words, the miraculous, powerful miracles bear witness of me that the Father has sent me, and the Father is bearing witness of that himself. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him ye believe not. Search the Scripture, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you unto the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?
Amen.
The whole point here is, you are not receiving me. The same reason you didn't receive John is because you have not fully received Moses.
That's right.
You've not submitted to the Word of God. God's Word is not your yardstick, and therefore you cannot believe in me because you are using a different yardstick, and I will never measure up to your yardstick because I'm measuring up to God's yardstick. If you were using God's yardstick, Jesus says, you'd believe me. I would measure up. I would fit perfectly. But you're not using God's yardstick. You're not putting the Scriptures in their proper place. Therefore, you're not following me, Jesus says. You claim Moses in the Scriptures, but you're still using your own yardstick. You use the Scriptures for your own purposes. Your yardstick still has some of the same stuff. It just doesn't have all of it. Your yardstick still has some of the same stuff, but you've just added some things. Either way, you're in trouble. Either way, it's your yardstick. You follow your own criteria. Based on what? Your peers? Your own principles? Your own feelings? Turn to Luke 16. This is the number one problem I believe that Jesus faced. It's why he was finally crucified by his own people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why? Well, there was a remnant that truly loved God's yardstick, and they received the Messiah. They recognized him. Why? Because they had the right yardstick. But everybody else had made their own yardstick, and Jesus just didn't fit. Luke 16, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, Father, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead.
Right.
What's he saying? If you have not thrown away your yardstick and clung to God's yardstick, it wouldn't matter if somebody rose from the dead. You're not going to be persuaded. You're not going to change. You're not going to submit. You're not going to follow because you're committed to your yardstick.
Right.
And that's what you're committed to. That's all that matters to you. And therefore, you cannot be helped.
Right.
That's scary. You know the reason that rich man was in hell? He was living by his own yardstick. Okay? He felt fully justified in doing what he was doing and being what he was being. But suddenly in hell, he realized, I wasn't lining up with God's yardstick. Someone needs to go tell my brothers. My brothers, they're doing the same thing I did. They're living by their own yardstick. They're not lining up with God's word. Someone needs to go tell them. He said, they have God's word. They have God's yardstick right there. No, but if somebody went under this from the dead, they'd repent. He said, if they reject God's yardstick, there's nothing you can do for them. That's sobering. They were clean in their own eyes, those five brothers were. But they weren't clean in God's eyes. Do you realize that whether you are persuaded depends on your heart condition and not on the force of my argument? I am not responsible to persuade you, but only to tell you the truth. Because if you are committed to your yardstick, there's absolutely nothing I can do for you. And anybody who's witnessed and anybody who's preached, I've been witnessing and preaching for a little over, well, around 33 years. And if there's anything I've learned, it's that unless you are committed to God's yardstick above your own thoughts, I can't help you. Matthew 23. This is so critical, folks. How many times have people sat in this building and we have preached our hearts out to them and we've warned them and they have even agreed. But there comes a point where we ask them to move off of their yardstick and continue on God's yardstick. We ask them to remove what they have added to God's yardstick and get in line with God's yardstick. And we realize that after all we've talked about and all we agreed on and all it was said, ultimately their yardstick prevails in their life. Matthew 23:15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Why? Make him a proselyte to what? What were they making him a proselyte to? Their yardstick. And so when they got him all converted to their yardstick, the chances of him now embracing God's yardstick is less. He's already converted. He's already embraced a yardstick. He's already convinced that this is it. Well, now you've got to shake that out of him to get him to embrace God's yardstick. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is debtor. Based on what? Their yardstick. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Based on what? Their yardstick. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. Whosoever shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. What is Jesus doing? He is declaring God's yardstick in opposition to theirs. Okay? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. How in the world would someone be so concerned that they would strain out a gnat and then swallow a camel? Because according to the yardstick, that gnat is big. And that camel is really small. And Jesus said, according to God's yardstick, the gnat is really small and the camel's really big.
Right.
According to their yardstick, the tithing of the spices is the weightier matters. According to God's yardstick, that's not the weightier matters. Okay? These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. Get it in perspective with God's yardstick and everything's okay. Matthew 7:3, where it says, why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Well, according to their yardstick, that beam was nothing. The mote was the big concern. But according to God's yardstick, you got a beam, and that's just a mote. Matthew 15, turn there if you would. Did you know that the Sermon on the Mount, what was it? The Sermon on the Mount was comparing God's yardstick to the yardstick of the Jews. That's what it was. They had a yardstick, and a lot of the things sounded similar. But it wasn't God's yardstick. Okay? Matthew 15:1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say unto his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand that not that which goeth into the mouth defiles the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles the man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Was Jesus bad or wrong or worried that he had offended people?
Nope.
You see, according to man's yardstick, offending people is really big.
Yep.
But according to God's yardstick, offending people with the truth is really small.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus wasn't concerned that he had told them the truth and they were offended by it. See, on a humanist yardstick, the biggest thing is don't discriminate. Don't offend. But on God's yardstick, truth and righteousness is number one.
Right.
You know, see, on the humanist yardstick, people offending God is down here, but God offending people is way up here.
That's right.
Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind, leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Oh, but Jesus, aren't you going to chase after them and beg them and plead with them? And aren't you going to compromise? And aren't you going to do everything you can? He did everything he could. There's nothing more to do if they're committed to this yardstick over God's yardstick. There's nothing else you can do. And Jesus knew it. He was a realist. He understood these things. He knew that as long as they were committed to their own yardstick, they were beyond help. And they were destined to eat the fruit of their own ways. He wept over Jerusalem. But he couldn't do anything about it. John chapter 9. I could stand here all day and use scripture after scripture after scripture and show you this is the primary problem. John 9:39, and Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not the see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. What does it mean? We see means our yardstick's the right one. We see means we cannot be led or taught because we are committed to our yardstick. And as long as you say, we see, then you're going to have to, your sin remains. Jesus can't heal you as long as you're telling him, we see.
Right.
Because you're saying, no thank you. Therefore, your sin remaineth. 1 Corinthians 14:36. What? Paul is talking to the Corinthians after he's given them full instruction about their misuse and their abuse of the idea of tongues and spiritual gifts. He says, what? 1 Corinthians 14:36. Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? Are you the originator of God's yardstick? Are you the one who designed God's yardstick? He said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I'm telling you God's yardstick. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. What does this mean? Are there people you just cannot help? Jesus understood that. The apostles understood it. That as long as you think that you're, that we see. Okay. Fall in the ditch. We see. Okay. Go ahead. Follow your own brain. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, God's yardstick, neither will they be persuaded. Though someone comes to them from the dead. There are those who think they're using God's yardstick, but they're not using it God's way. They're assuming too much. In John 7:41, I'll give you time to turn there. We've got a few verses to read. John 7:41. I tried to condense this as much as I could, but there's a lot here. John 7:41. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, now the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. They thought they were using God's yardstick, didn't they? Well, we find out the problem with their use of God's yardstick here for long. Then came the officers to the chief priests, verse 45, and Pharisees. And they said unto him, why have you not brought him? The officer said, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? Oh, there's a good measuring tool, isn't it? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Oh, we know the law. We're using God's yardstick, is what they said. Nicodemus saith unto them, Nicodemus understood that though they claimed to use God's yardstick, they weren't using it completely. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? In other words, fellas, are we using God's yardstick appropriately? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. They assumed they had settled the matter. Had they? How often do people slander a church or a ministry? People do it to us all the time. Oh, they're under the law, not grace. They don't even know what they're talking about. Oh, they believe we're in the old covenant. They don't even know what they're talking about. I was defending God's law. I told you the other day, somebody said that, well, you know, if you believe that God's word is eternal and that God never changes, you've got to allow polygamy and concubinage. All you did is reveal your ignorance. Search and look. Out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. We're using God's yardstick. Oh. The truth is, I looked at a number of different commentaries. It's interesting. Clark says, examine the scripture. Search the public registers and thou wilt see that out of Galilee there ariseth no prophet. Neither the Messiah nor any other prophet has ever proceeded from Galilee nor ever can. This conclusion, says Calmet, was false and impertinent. False because Jonah was a Gath-hepher in Galilee. The prophet Nahum was also a Galilean, for he was of the tribe of Simeon, and some suppose that Malachi was of the same place. The conclusion was false because there, not having been a prophet from any particular place, was no argument that there never could be one, as the place had not been proscribed. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said, had not Jonah and even Elijah arisen out of Galilee? Robertson Word's picture says, as a matter of fact, Jonah, Hosea, Nahum, possibly also Elijah, Elisha, and Amos were from Galilee. Church, and look, out of Galilee arises no prophet. Oh? Nicodemus said, doth our law judge any man before it asks what he is doing? Before it gets all the facts? Before it knows what he doeth, doth our law judge any man without asking? But how often do people jump to conclusions thinking they're using God's yardstick and they really don't know what they're talking about? It's dangerous. Hey, could any of us fall into that trap? Of course. Of course. I'm not preaching this because we don't need it.
Right.
I'm preaching this because this is a real danger and a real problem, and everybody needs to be alert to the real problem. You remember when Jesus said earlier, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? Now you understand what that means? Jesus understood, as long as you're stuck on this, I can't do anything for you. You're hopeless. He that hath ears to hear, he that is willing to submit to God's yardstick, let him hear. Jesus never chased after anyone because he understood this. In fact, turn to John chapter 6. There's a statement here that everybody wants to link it to Calvinism. It's not talking about Calvinism. John chapter 6. Let's see, we'll just begin reading verse 25. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered and said unto answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What should we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Do you not think a Jew could understand what he was saying right there? There is so much, the parallelisms and comparisons in the Scriptures. Any Jew who is familiar with the Scriptures understood. They understood what salt of the earth meant. They understood what light of the world meant. They understood what the bread of heaven meant, too. Okay, they understood. They said unto him, "Lord, give us this bread." Jesus saith unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Do you know what Jesus was? He was God's yardstick in person.
No.
He was the Word made flesh. So when they saw him, if they had already received God's yardstick from the Scriptures, they were going to receive Jesus. It was a natural result, and Jesus knew it, and God knew it. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven?" Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, "Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." What's he saying? Is he saying you've got to be predestinated? No. He's saying if you haven't already received the light of God's Word, then you're not going to come to me.
Right.
If you have already received the light of God's Word, then you are going to come to me. You say, how do you know he said that? Look at verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Plain as day.
Mm-hmm.
If you've already embraced God's yardstick over your own brain, you're going to receive Jesus. "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that if a man eat thereof, that he may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Now, he did not say at this point he had given his flesh to eat. Okay, he's using an analogy that they should clearly understand. But he didn't fit their yardstick already. And because he didn't fit their yardstick, they are looking for reasons to reject him.
Right.
They're not looking for how to understand his words properly. They're looking for how to use his words against him. Okay? And anybody who is hanging on to their own yardstick, they're going to be trying to diminish and vilify and discredit every other yardstick because they love their own. Okay? And so any other yardstick that comes up, they're going to be looking for flaws and looking for holes and looking for reasons that my yardstick's better. That's humanity. Okay? And that's dangerous because that will send you to hell. Anyway, let's go on. Jesus, does he cater to it?
No.
Then Jesus said unto them, verse 53, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He didn't cater to that at all. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Boy, he's rubbing it in. Like, if you want to make an issue of that, I'll make an issue of that. He didn't back up one inch. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he saith unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? In other words, if I ascended up right before you into heaven, would you still be hanging on to your own yardstick?
Mm-hmm.
Would you then throw your yardstick away and embrace what I'm telling you? And embrace God's yardstick? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. There are some of you who are holding on to your own yardstick, and I'm about to expose you. There are some of you who love your yardstick over God, and I am weeding you out. But Jesus, shouldn't you be trying to draw them in? He said, No, I'm weeding them out. Why? Because I can't help them. But Jesus, why can't you help? Because they are in love with their own yardstick. There's nothing I can do for them. So let's go on. And Jesus said, Therefore, okay. There are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you. Now listen. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now if you compare that with the other verse, it doesn't so much mean except it were given unto him, but it means except he was willing to receive what was given him. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father. Okay? The Father is willing to give, but the question is, did you receive what was given of the Father? Okay? From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? He didn't say, Oh, please stay. He didn't say that. He said, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life.
Amen.
There's the difference right there.
That's right.
That's the Jesus knew this difference.
Mm-hmm.
He knew the difference. Okay? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe your yardstick. And we're embracing your yardstick, and there's nowhere else to go. Hallelujah. This is a common trap for either the liberal or the conservative. The Bible talks about upcoming doctrines of devils. And what does it list? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. Well, that's conservative. That's your own yardstick. And it's just as evil as the one who cut it off.
Right.
We don't want to fall in this trap, folks. To some, when you're following God's yardstick, to some you're going to be a liberal, and to others you're going to be a legalist. It's irrelevant. It don't matter. Who cares what men's yardsticks say? What's important is, am I lining up with God's yardstick?
Right.
We want to have God's yardstick, and we want to measure ourselves first. And we want to measure others with only this. We talked about partiality today in Sunday school. And I wanted to say so much. You got to use God's yardstick, but I knew I'd be saying it soon enough. We want to measure issues.
Yeah.
with this.
Right.
Oh, that's wicked. How do you know? My yardstick says so. That doesn't necessarily mean it's wicked.
Right.
Oh, I think that's okay. How do you know? Well, my yardstick says so. I don't care what your yardstick says. It doesn't matter. On Judgment Day, it's going to be thrown in the flames. How do we avoid this trap? Well, I've already said a few things, but let me give you some just practical steps. Get familiar with all the Word of God.
Yes.
Read it, memorize it, live in the Word. Run every issue over the fabric of Scripture. The better you know the Word, the more you've read it, the more you have a general knowledge of the Word, and you can tell them, I know what Nahum basically says, I know what Malachi says, I know what John's, you know, I've read it so many times, I'm familiar with it. Then someone brings up an issue, and my mind runs it over the fabric of Scripture. Is there an illustration? Is there a story? Is there a principle that applies here? I don't stop and say, how do I feel about this? Does this make me happy? What does this mean to me? That's your own yardstick. No, you run it over the principles of Scripture. You look for parallels in the Bible. You know, things that are the same basic issue and how God dealt with it. You listen to counsel of those who know the Bible better than you. Ephesians 4 says that He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And the list stops right there. For the perfecting of the saints. But how many people run over and listen to the little old lady next door? Oh, I agree with you. How many people run over and listen to somebody that they know sympathizes with them? My yardstick's a lot like yours. Yeah, we're pretty close. How often do people want to go to anybody but the list that God gave for the perfecting of the saints? How often do they go seek counsel everywhere else? Yeah. That's right, they do. Because their yardstick says, oh, church is not that important, and God doesn't only work through the program that He set up. I got my own relationship with God. God talks to me. And oftentimes they'll slip and say, my God says, like, oh yeah, now we know where you're at. My God wouldn't do that. Yeah, you're right. Yeah, it's not on your yardstick, is it?
That's good.
God's program is what God is going to work through.
Right.
Till we all come in the unity of faith. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God has a plan for that.
Yes.
God has a program for that. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. You mean if we all follow the same yardstick, we're all going to eventually agree?
Glory.
What God said. And of the faith, the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, we're all going to see Jesus the same way when we're all using the same yardstick. And unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This isn't the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus wouldn't do that. Jesus wouldn't drive people out of the temple. Jesus has never hurt anybody. Yeah, He might even use this to drive you out of the temple. That henceforth, we be no more children. You wash your hands? Yes, Mommy, I wash my hands. No, they're dirty. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. like this one better. Carried about with every wind of doctrine and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom all the body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If you are trying to bypass God's program, you are rejecting God's yardstick. There are 1,000 ways that you can reject God's yardstick for your own. And I cannot name each one of them. I cannot go through and, you know, well, the preacher didn't mention that, must be okay. I can't go through and name everything. But let me say this. The foundation of either rejection or submission is your relationship to the church.
Amen. That's right.
The foundation of your rejection or submission to God's yardstick is your relationship to the church. Because if you think that you can continue on a relationship with God and bypass His program, you've rejected His yardstick already.
That's right.
Let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, for the last 33 years of my life, I have tried to fully understand Your yardstick in the Word, to search it out. God, I want to continue on that path. I don't want anybody else's yardstick. God, I want Your yardstick. I want to be measured by it. I don't want to feel good when I'm not good. I don't want to think I'm clean when I'm not clean. I don't want to think I'm holy, holier than someone else when really I'm less holy than them. I don't want to be confused. I don't want to be a child tossed to and fro. Father, the only thing this short life is worth defending is Your yardstick. Because that is all that's going to matter on Judgment Day. Father, I pray that everyone in this room, in their heart right now, will vow to cast away their yardsticks, to submit to Yours, to be measured by it, and to only use it for measuring issues and people and priorities. Thank You for this message that You laid in my heart. I pray that it be not quickly forgotten. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Before we go to prayer on our knees, I'm going to open it up for any of the brethren to share a thought or a word.
Can you hold up that one with the tape?
Pardon?
Can you hold up that tape with the tape? That might seem convenient in some limited case where you have to overreach. But some of those numbers are on there twice. They're given overemphasis.
Right.
And to tape that extra part on, you had to cover something up.
Amen.
That's good.
That's real good. That's real good. Yeah, you could overreach, but you also were overemphasizing something and covering something up. That's a good thought, brother.
Yes, sir.
Good thoughts. This is no small matter. Everybody who's ever been a sincere, genuine, striving pastor or even a father, you know, any type of disciple wanting to glorify the Lord knows that this is the root. And the fruit testifies to this root. Anyone else have a thought to share?
A lot of us had our own, when we were younger, grew up in Baptist church, different, you know, growing doctrine and things. That, at that time, that was their yardstick. That was the church's, that church's yardstick. So that was our foundation that we had. But I just want to say thank God that a lot of us here, we left that yardstick foundation and came to righteousness.
Just because you use a verse from the Bible doesn't mean you're using God's yardstick.
Right, right.
God's yardstick requires the whole counsel of God on that subject. Because the whole counsel of God will harmonize on any given subject. There's no contradiction in God's Word. But you taking one verse out, your interpretation may be a contradiction to something else in the Word. Or maybe, like you said, overemphasizing, covering up. You're not using God's yardstick when you do that. Let's pray.